الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعد My dear brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala began Surah Al-Isra, also known as Surah Bani Israel, with this ayah, where he said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى الذي باركنا حوله لنريه من آياتنا إنه هو السميع البصير. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, glorified and exalted be He, Allah Jalla wa Ala, who took his slave Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam on a journey by night from Al-Masjid Al-Haram to the farthest mosque, which is Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa in Jerusalem, the surroundings of which we have blessed in order that we might show him Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam our ayat. Verily, He, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is all hearer and all seer. First of all, for some terminology, Isra means journey by night, means journey, and Mi'raj is the ascension into the heavens. So the correct terminology to use is Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. Second, our aqidah in Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as he was in his body with his life. He did not convert Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam into something else. He did not take his soul. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not make this journey in his imagination or in a dream. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not dematerialize him here and rematerialize him somewhere else. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as he was with his body on a trans-dimensional journey in a way that is best known to him, Jalla wa Ala, to show him whatever he wanted to show him. And our aqidah is that we believe in this as has been narrated in the Quran wal Sunnah without asking how, bila kaif. We don't say how is it possible, how could it have been done, and so on and so forth. That is not our aqidah. Our aqidah is if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said he did it, khalas. We don't need, within quotes, so-called proofs from here and there in order to prove any of that. The second point we come to is the issue of celebrating a particular night in the month of Rajab. Usually it is the 27th of Rajab which is celebrated, as in India they call it Shab-e-Mi'raj. Interestingly, we should say the origin of the words. Shab is a Iranian word. It's a Farsi word. It's not even Arabic in the first place. We don't say Laylatul Mi'raj. We say Shab-e-Mi'raj. So how is it? From where has it come? What is the influence? We must think about that. Now, with regard to this night on which Isra and Mi'raj took place, which night was it specifically? There is nothing whatsoever in the Sahih Hadith to specify a particular night, either in Rajab or in any other month. What we have from the Hadith and Nabawiyyah, from the Sahih Hadith, and inshallah we will come to that, is that the Mi'raj took place. So our aqidah is that the Mi'raj took place. Did it happen on the 27th of Rajab? Did it happen in Ramadan? Did it happen in Sha'ban? Did it happen in Shawwal? Did it happen in Dhul Qa'idah, Dhul Hijjah? We have no idea. No idea. Anyone who gives a specific date is talking without knowledge, because there is no Sahih Hadith that goes back to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam properly according to the Ijma of the scholars of Islam, which gives a specific date. Now, as we all know, there is nothing unusual or nothing peculiar about this, because it was not the custom of the Arabs to remember specific days. They remembered the months, and they remembered major events, and they remembered years in terms of a major event that occurred in that year. For example, they said, "Aam al-Fil," the year of the elephant. Which is the year of the elephant? When Abraha came to attack the Kaaba with the intention of demolishing the Kaaba. And they said Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born in that year, Aam al-Fil. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was born 2 years after Aam al-Fil. Do they know which specific date Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was born? No. Do they know which specific day Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born? No. Do they know which day he died? Yes. Now why? Because by then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a Rasul, his entire risalat was completed, people were there was a reason to remember a specific date. But when he was born sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a child was born in the house of Banu Hashim, in the house to the widow of Abdullah, a grandson to Abdul Muttalib. So there was nothing significant about that. It's significant for us today because we believe in Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But people of Makkah at that time, before the advent of Islam, so one child was born. So also there were, God knows Allah, maybe 200, 300, 400 children that were born. So do not be surprised when you read in the seerah about various incidents and there is no specific date. 20th of June or something. This is not part of the seerah. It was not part of the culture of the Arabs of the time. And so because there is no specific date, it does not detract from the importance of the event, neither does it add to the importance of the event. So the first point is this. Second point is that if, within quotes, celebrating that particular night. First of all, if you don't know when the night was, then obviously it is logically impossible to celebrate a particular night. When you don't know the date, you don't know the date. But assuming, for example, that we have some date, or we say that we want to celebrate this night on the 27th of Rajab, then we have to come to another point. And that point is that if celebrating this night was important, if specific ibadat were to be done on that night which led to specific benefits for the worshipper, then who is the one whose responsibility it was to communicate to the ummah? Who was it? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now please do your research if you don't believe me. Go and look in the seerah. Go and look in the ahadith of Nabawiyyah, the sahih ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Did he specify that on the 27th of Rajab, after Salatul Isha, you should stay awake for the whole night and you should pray this salah and that salah, and in this salah you recite this surah in the first rakat, and that salah you recite such and such a surah in the second rakat, and if you do this, then this will happen and that will happen? Did he say this anywhere? No. Did the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajmain, and the first among them al the Khulafa al-Rashidin, did they celebrate the night of Mi'raj? No. Did they do any specific ibadat on that particular night, assuming that there was a night, because as I told you, the date itself is not there. Did they do that? No. So now, if we are doing it, what do you call that? Bid'ah. Because you are introducing something into the ibadat of this deen which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not do. And the biggest problem with that is the one who is doing that is casting an allegation, an aspersion on the integrity of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The person is saying that there was something to be done, but Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not tell us. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. So please understand very clearly and very carefully. What must you do on that night, or whichever night? Again, as I said, or saying what must you do on that night itself is an illogical statement, because we don't know which night it is. But if somebody tells you, what will you do on the 27th night of Rajab? What will you say? You will say, inshallah, that I will pray Salatul Isha with Jama'ah in the masjid, and after that I will sleep for a while, and then I will get up in the night for tahajjud like I do 24/7 that I like I do in the whole year, inshallah. I pray tahajjud every day, therefore I will continue to pray tahajjud every day. Yes, inshallah. And we'll come to all of this and we'll say, what is the real significance? That is why the title of my khutbah today is, what is the reality and the significance or reality and importance of Isra wal Mi'raj? Not custom and practice, not what has come into our lives, not the fun and games. We know what happens on the night of Isra wal Mi'raj. May Allah protect us in this city. What do our Muslims do? They do two things. They do not do two things. First of all, they do not pray tahajjud and they do not pray Isha in the masjid. Then what do? They go to the tea shops and they drink tea. Then they go around the city on motorcycles and they throw stones at glass windows and they break glass windows. Headlines in the newspapers, the day after the 27th of Rajab, every year, what do you see in the pictures? Broken glass windows. Broken by whom? By Muslims celebrating Shab-e-Mi'raj. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. This is Islam? This is Islam? To spend your night in a tea shop and break somebody's window, this is Islam? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Please, my brothers and sisters, have no fear to speak about goodness. Fear no one other than Allah. If you become unpopular, alhamdulillah. If no one wants to listen to you, even better. If someone kills you, wallahi, subhanallah, that's what you have been praying for all your life. Ya Allah, give me shahada. So let someone kill me because I spoke the truth. Who cares? Speak the truth. Do not tell lies in the name of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what must you do? Nothing except what you do regularly and what you should do regularly, which is our salawat. Please understand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenukum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam deena. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Ma'idah, this day I have perfected your religion and completed my ni'mah on you, and I have chosen for you Islam as your deen. The deen is complete. There is nothing incomplete in the deen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not leave a hole somewhere for us to plug with our brains. The deen is complete. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought a complete deen. He brought one deen. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not bring Islam in several flavors. Here is Islam on the rocks. That is Islam sugar free. And that is Islam low fat. Right? Do you find Islam in flavors? No. There's one Islam. What is that Islam? Something you invented? Or I invented? Or my Pir Murshid invented? Or my grandfather invented? No. Islam is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is only one Islam. There is no Hanafi Islam and Shafi'i Islam and Wahhabi Islam and Salafi Islam and Shia Islam and Sunni Islam. And there is one Islam. Let us be very clear about this. We can make as many divisions as we want. Makes no difference. That is not Islam. If I create a division of Islam, which I call my Islam, then I and all those who follow me are in the hellfire. Be very clear about this. There is one Islam, and that Islam is what was brought by Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Khalas. Let us look at that and let us follow that without any deviation. And if anyone advises us to do the contrary, no matter who it is, whether it is my own father or grandfather, whether it is this alim or that alim, whether it is this maslak or that maslak, all of that is wrong. We follow what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought. Nothing more, nothing less. Now let us see what actually happened on this night. As I told you, the date is not known, the date is not important. We know it happened and we believe it happened. What happened on this night? A little bit of the background. It was the 10th year of revelation. The year that is called Al-Aam Al-Huzn. As I told you, the Arabs remembered the years because of events. And why is this year called Al-Aam Al-Hizn? Al-Aam al-Huzn, the year of sadness. Why is it called the year of sadness? Because of two very big calamitous things which happened in the life of Rasulullah. This was soon after the boycott of the Banu Hashim and all the hardship that had to be endured as a consequence of that. And remember, in the boycott of the Banu Hashim, everyone was involved, Muslims and non-Muslims. They boycotted the whole sub-tribe of Banu Hashim. So, including Abu Talib was in that boycott. So, two major things happened. Number one, Abu Talib died. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was at his deathbed when he was dying. And he was sitting on one side of him. And he said, oh my uncle, I love you like my father. You love me like your son. You have spent your whole life helping me. He said, oh my uncle, give me one thing only. Just say with your tongue, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. He said, just give me this one thing and I will intercede for Allah. I will intercede for you before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is all. Do nothing else. Just say, let me hear it. Let make me your witness to La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. He's not even saying, believe it in your heart. Just say it. Just say it. For the heck of it, just say it. Then Abu Jahl was sitting on the other side. And Abu Jahl said, So now you are frightened of death. And you are going to say this because you fear Muhammad? Because you fear this? See how shaitan plays games. Then that's why, my brothers and sisters, I advise myself and you. Let us stay on the true, on the straight and narrow. Let's not go here and there. Because as the ulama say, shaitan today is only playing games with us. He's only playing games. He'll invite you here, invite you there, one little thing. The real force of shaitan happens when we are dying. Those last moments of ours. If shaitan can take away our iman at that last moment, then the whole life of what we have done is gone down the drain. Nothing else is left. May Allah save us. May Allah save us. And that's the reason why it's so important to live this life with this consciousness that I can drop dead at any moment. At any moment. So Abu Jahl was on the other side. Abu Jahl said, you're frightened, eh? So you're frightened. So you're going to say all this now because you're dying. And may Allah protect us from this. This is the result of hardness. This is the result of, to a level of arrogance. Abu Talib said, I am dying on the religion of my forefathers. I am dying on the religion of Abdul Muttalib. Rasulullah then said, I will continue to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive him until Allah tells me to stop. And then of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayat of Surah Tawbah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, مَا كَانَ لِنَبِيِّ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن يَسْتَغْفِرُوا لِلْمُشْرِكِينَ وَلَوْ كَانُوا أُولِي قُرْبَى مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُمْ أَنَّهُمْ أَصْحَابُ الْجَحِيمِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Tawbah, it is not becoming, it is not proper for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and those who believe to ask the forgiveness of Allah for the mushrikun. Even though they be of kin, even though they may be their relatives, after it has become clear to them that they are the dwellers of the hellfire because they died in a state of shirk. SubhanAllah, please understand this very, very clearly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our Rabb and we are His makhluk. No one has any special connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on any basis other than his aqidah and his amal. The famous hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam where he said, if your amal holds you back, your lineage will not take you forward. He said, the meaning of the hadith, if your amal holds you back from the Jannah, your lineage, who you are descended from, whose awlad you are, who is your father, who was your grandfather, who is your uncle, who is your auntie, who is your mother, makes no difference. But if your amal takes you to the Jannah, then your lineage is Alhamdulillah Nurun ala Nur. So if I am descended directly from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and if my amal is such that it takes me to Jannah, then inshallah I can rely on my lineage to say, because I am a Sayyid, because I am descended from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give me darajat, inshallah. But I may be descended, and we have any number of examples. We have the son of Nuh alayhi salam. We have the wife of Lut alayhi salam. We have the father of Ibrahim alayhi salam. We have the uncle of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all of whom died on shirk and kufr. And what did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam specifically say about Abu Talib? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give my uncle the least of azab in the Jahannam. They asked him, Ya Rasulullah, what is the least of azab? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the least of azab is that my uncle will be given sandals of fire and his brain will boil in his head like water. This is the least of the azab. My brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you, let us not fool ourselves, because the only one we can fool is ourselves. Nobody else. Let us not fool ourselves. No amount of standing and saying, I am a ashiq of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No amount of standing and dancing here and dancing there. No amount of saying as-salatu was-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah is going to help. If your life and my life is not on the kitab wal sunnah. Please understand this very, very clearly. We come to the hadith of Isra wal Mi'raj. I have made a gist. There are several hadiths. There is a hadith of Anas bin Malik. There is a hadith of Abu Dhar Ghifari radiallahu anhum and others. And I have taken a gist of all of those in the handout which goes with the lecture on the website. The references are given. You're welcome to go into the detail and read all those hadiths. Here I have to keep to the timing that I have for Jummah. Also, anyone who is even more interested in the dala'il and so forth, alhamdulillah, we never say anything without dalil in this masjid. Anyone who is interested, most welcome to email me and I will send you all the literature. Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu narrates, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I was in the Hatim at night. The Hatim is the outside, it's technically the part of the Kaaba, but it is the open area which is outside the Kaaba. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I was in the Hatim at night when I received a visitor who opened my chest and he removed my heart and placed it in a basin of gold filled with faith. He washed my heart and put it back in my chest. Then I was presented with an animal which was smaller than a horse and bigger than a donkey. Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu said it was Al-Buraq. He took a stride as far as it could see. Jibreel alayhi salam told me to mount this animal and that he would guide me. He took me to Jerusalem where I tied my mount at the gate of the masjid, which I entered and prayed two rakat. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi salam was the imam and the people who prayed behind him were all the anbiya alayhi salam, from Adam alayhi salam to the last nabi before Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam, who was Isa alayhi salam. Jibreel alayhi salam then ascended with him to the heaven of the world, the first heaven, and knocked on its door. The dwellers of the heaven, the guards of the gate said, who is it? He, Jibreel alayhi salam, said, Muhammad. He said, Jibreel. They said, who is accompanying you? He said, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam. They said, has he been called? He said, yes. They said, he is welcomed. For those of you who have seen either my lecture or attended it here on death and hereafter, do you recall the similarity between this and what happens to the soul when we die? Think about that. Think about that. You want those gates to be opened, yes? So the dwellers of the heavens became pleased with his arrival and they did not know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would do to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the earth unless Allah informed them. When they came to the gate, did they know that Jibreel alayhi salam was coming with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? No. The malaika know what Allah tells them. There is only one alimul ghaib. There is only one who has knowledge of the unperceivable. Who is that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody else. Nobody else. No man, no prophet, no angel, no nobody. How do we explain that? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us about some events which were from the unknown. How do you explain that? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed him. So therefore he had ilm of what Allah gave him. Is he alimul ghaib mutlaq? Does he know everything about the unseen? No. To have that aqidah is shirk fi rububiyatillahi ta'ala. Please understand very clearly. So the angels came. And Jibreel alayhi salam took him to the first heaven. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi salam said he met Adam alayhi salam in the first heaven. Jibreel said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi salam, he is your father, greet him. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi salam greeted him and said, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And Adam alayhi salam returned the greeting and said, welcome, O my son. Oh, what a good son you are. And then Jibreel salam showed Rasulullah two flowing rivers while he was in the nearest sky. Just imagine this thing in your mind. Imagine you are on a space station, you're looking at the earth. What is the picture you're seeing? Many of us have seen the Hubble telescope photographs and so on of the earth. Think about that, my brothers and sisters. Bring the deen alive in your lives. It's not a dead story to be told. Rasulullah is there. And Jibreel showed him and said, that is the Nile and that is the Euphrates, the two major rivers. Then Jibreel took him around that heaven, around the first heaven, and behold, he saw another river at the bank of which there was a palace built of pearls and emeralds. And he put his hand into the bottom of the river, and he took out the mud, and he said it was musk, what is called asfar. In Arabic. He said, what is this, O Jibreel? Jibreel salam said, this is Al-Kawthar, which your Rabb has kept for you. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to decree that on the day of judgment, we get the water of Al-Kawthar from the hand of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, given to us to drink, and that takes away the thirst for us for the rest of the day of judgment, inshallah. Then Jibreel alayhi salam ascended with him to the second heaven, and the angels asked the same question as those on the first heaven. Who is it? Jibreel said, Jibreel. They said, who is accompanying you? He said, Muhammad. They said, has he been sent for? They said, yes. They said, he is welcomed. And then he, Jibreel, ascended to the third heaven and the same things, and he ascended to the fourth heaven and the same things. And then he ascended to the fifth and the sixth, and they said the same thing, and they ascended then to the seventh heaven, where they asked the same questions and they were given the same answers. On each heaven there were prophets whose names he had mentioned, and of whom I remember, I meaning Anas bin Malik narrating the hadith, he said, I remember Idris on the second heaven alayhi salam, Harun alayhi salam on the fourth heaven, and another prophet whose name, he said, I have forgotten, on the fifth heaven Ibrahim alayhi salam, on the sixth heaven, and Musa alayhi salam on the seventh heaven, because of the privilege of talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. He said, Musa alayhi salam said to Allah, when he saw Nabi sallallahu alayhi salam and saw him going up, he said, oh Rabb, I thought that none would be raised up above me. Musa alayhi salam is a very special Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has a very special connection with Allah jalla wa'ala. But Jibreel ascended with him sallallahu alayhi wasallam for a distance above that, the distance of which only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, till he reached al-sidratul muntaha, the boundary beyond which none may pass. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to come forward. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam looked at Jibreel. He said, are you not going to accompany me? You accompanied me all the way from the earth. Jibreel alayhi salam said, this is my boundary. My boundary ends here. He said, I cannot take one step beyond this boundary. He said, you have been ordered, so you can go. Ajeeb, eh? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Make durood. It is incumbent on the Muslim that when the name of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mentioned, that he sends salat and salam on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Say the durood at least once, and after that say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when you hear the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he approached sallallahu alayhi wasallam and came closer till he was, in the hadith, two bow lengths from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed him what he had to show him. And we will see the hadith with relation to that. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned about the size of the universe which he was shown. He said the size of the lowest heaven, this sky which we see, compared to the next one, was like a ring thrown in a desert. And he said the one next to that was like a ring thrown in a desert all the way until the seventh. And then he said the kursi compared of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala compared to all of that is like a ring thrown in a desert. All the rest of all the heavens together compared to the kursi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like a ring thrown in a desert. Please understand this, you know, we are talking about things which are beyond our comprehension. By logically, we cannot, within quotes, understand something which is outside of our experience. It's not possible. Can the men here understand? You might have empathy and sympathy and so on. But can you actually understand what it means to give birth to a child? Can you say this? You can say, I love my wife so much. I love my wife beyond anything else. And I really understand what it is to give birth to a child. Can the man say this? No. No matter how much you love your wife, there is no earthly way that you as a man can actually understand what a woman goes through when she is giving birth. And that is the reason why a man came to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and said, Ya Rasulullah, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, I took my mother for Hajj and she can't walk, so I carried her on my back. The entire Hajj. All the arkan of Hajj. He said, I took her all that. On my back, I completed this whole Hajj for my mother. Have I fulfilled her right on me? Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, all that you did does not even fulfill the right of the first birth pain that she had when she was giving birth to you. He said, it does not even pay for that one birth pain. Forget about fulfilling your right, your mother's right on you. Forget about the right. Even that one birth pain. Do we have any idea of this? How can we try to understand what it means to go from heaven to heaven to heaven and to stand before Allah Jalla wa'ala, before His arsh? And brothers and sisters, please understand this. Now, among the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was 50 salawat. 50 salah in one day and one night, 24 hours. Now think about this. Many times we are used to this being described as this burden which was loaded on the head of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and on his ummah, yes? People talk about this burden which had to be lightened. But think about it this way. It's the way of kings that they bestow gifts to those who come to visit them. You go to visit a king, they give you things. They give you gifts. And what is the best of all gifts? What is the best of all gifts? The permission to come into the majlis of the king at any time. There's no gift better than this. There's no gift better than this. See the ayat where Fir'aun is speaking to the magicians. What does he tell the magicians? He tells them that if you win this competition against Musa, alayhi salam, he said, I will give you gifts and I will give you the right to come into my majlis anytime. You will be among the muqarrabin. You will be among those who are closest to me. Wealth is wealth, it can finish. But what about you have access to the king? Anytime. So what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, every half hour, come into my majlis. Every half, what is 50? Divided 24, divided 50, how much is it? Half hour, right? Every half an hour, come into my majlis. Every half an hour, come into my darbar. Every half an hour, come before me. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was thrilled. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very happy. Said, alhamdulillah, what bigger honor can there be? That I am permitted to come into the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every half hour. And so also my whole ummah. What is a bigger honor than this? My brothers and sisters, let us open our eyes. Let us learn to look at our deen in the reality of this deen. The reality of this deen.
And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam whatever he wanted to show. لِنُورِيَهِمْ مِنْ آيَاتِنَا. Allah said, we have showed him whatever he wanted to show. And as I told you, our aqidah is, we do not conjecture, we do not guess, we do not say, well, maybe this, maybe that, no. We stay with what we have been told, alhamdulillah. And of course, all of us know the story, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came down, and in the first heaven, he met Musa alayhi salam. Musa alayhi salam said, what did you get? He said, I got 50 salawat. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me and my ummah the permission to come into his presence every half an hour. Musa alayhi salam said, hold on a minute, that is not how your ummah is going to see it. He said, ask me. Laysa al-qabru kal-mu'ayna. He said, ask me. I know what your ummah is like because I have an ummah like that. He said, they will not see this as a privilege. They will not see this as an honor. They will see this as a musibah. They will see this as mushkila. They will see this as great burden on their heads. Go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and reduce it. In the hadith, Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked at Jibreel alayhi salam, and Jibreel alayhi salam indicated agreement. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, oh Allah, please reduce the number. Imagine the position of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The king gives you a gift and we say, no, I don't want it. Please take it back. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. He went back and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reduced it by 10. Then he went back again and again and again until 5 salawat were left. When he came back with 5 salawat, Musa alayhi salam said, I had less than that and they would not do it. He said, for my ummah it was less than that and they would not do it. They will not do 5. Musa alayhi salam, was he right or was he right? Yeah. He said, they will not do 5. Go ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reduce it even more. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no, I am ashamed to go before my Rabb. He said, I feel very shy to go before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How many times do I go? And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, they heard a voice. And the voice said, La tabdila li kalimatillah. The word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not changed. Your ummah will pray 5 and they will get the benefit of 50. Ajeeb. Allah ki shan nahi hai dene ke baad lene wali cheez. It's not the shan of my Rabb that after giving something he takes it back. No. 50 salawat with its reward was given. So even if you pray 5, you get the reward of 50 salawat. وَمَنْ جَاءَ بِالْحَسَنَةِ فَلَهُ أَشْهَرُ أَمْثَالِهَا. The one who comes with one good deed, Allah said, I will give him 10 like that. My brothers and sisters, please understand this. La ilaha illallah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returned. After this, Jibreel alayhi salam said, descend. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I woke up. I got my consciousness. I was in the hatim. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to Ayman. The lady who used to take care of him. And he told her, he said, I went to Jerusalem and back in this night. Ayman said, Ya Rasulallah, it's okay you told me, but don't tell anybody this. She said, do not tell anyone this, because they will not believe you. Rasulullah said, I don't care if they believe me or they don't believe me. It is my job to convey and I will convey. So Rasulullah announced. The news reached Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl came running. And he said, tell me, what are you saying? And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in last night I went from Makkah to Jerusalem and back. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took me into the heavens and he showed me all these things. Abu Jahl said, all right. Imagine Abu Jahl. What is he thinking? He said, man, I got you now good. There's no way you going to escape this one. Right? So he said, I'll tell you what. I'm going to call all the Quraysh. Will you say the same thing or will you change your words? Rasulullah said, no, I will say exactly the same thing. Abu Jahl says, right, I got you now. He called all the Quraysh. Come here. See what the man is saying. They all gathered. And they said, yes, tell us, what are you saying? And Rasulullah said, I was taken from Masjid al-Haram to Masjid al-Aqsa and then I was taken into the heavens. The Quraysh burst out laughing. People laughed so much they fell down. People laughed so much they fell down. The Mufassirin say that some of the Muslims left Islam. Some of the Muslims left Islam on this event, on this news. Then when they recovered from their great mirth and their great, from all the laughing, some of them who had been to Jerusalem, they were all traders, they had been to Jerusalem and so on, some of them said, "All right, so you went to Jerusalem, yeah? So tell us, describe Jerusalem. Describe Jerusalem." They asked him specific questions, and Rasulullah said, "Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed me Jerusalem in front of my eyes. And I looked at it and I told them brick by brick, stone by stone." Until they said, "Yes, he's right. What he's saying is correct." Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also told them that on the way back from Jerusalem, he said, "I passed one of your caravans, one of the caravans of the Quraysh." And he told them in the first camel, "This is the load. This is what is loaded on the first camel." And he said that they lost one of their camels, and that lost camel is in such and such a place. And he also said that they were carrying water, and I drank from that water. The Quraysh said, "All right, this is easy." They sent a fast rider. They said, "Go and meet that caravan and tell them this is what he's saying. Is it true?" The man went there and he asked them specifically, and they said every single thing he said is true. They went to the place where he said the lost camel is. They found the camel. They said, "Yes, somebody has taken from our water. We could not see what it was." My brothers and sisters, just think about this. How come when these tests happen, how come all the Quraysh, including Abu Jahl, how come they didn't say, "All right, sorry, I think we were wrong. You are right. So we accept you are the Rasul of Allah." Why didn't they do that? Because of one thing which also, may Allah protect us, operates with us. And that is, we don't like to hear the truth from people we don't like. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this in the Quran with respect to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, the only reason you don't listen to him, the only reason you don't accept him, is because you don't like him. Whose loss is it? Whose loss is it? A man comes and tells you the house is on fire. You say, "You know what? I don't care. I don't like your face. So burn." "Don't like my face? So burn. Who cares?" But this is what we do. We don't like to listen to things from this one and that one because I don't like that man, I don't like that woman. Please, please understand. If someone is telling you something for your benefit, and if you don't listen, whose loss is it? It's not the person. The person is speaking. I mean, if you don't listen to him, don't listen to him. Who cares? And that is what the Quraysh did. Two hadiths I want to mention in this context. One is a hadith that both of these hadiths, including the one I narrated before, are all in Bukhari. Narrated Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu on the night that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was taken on a night journey to Mi'raj. Two cups were presented to him. In one there was wine and the other one there was milk. And these two cups were presented to him in Jerusalem by Jibreel alayhi salam on the hukum of Allah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked at it and took the cup of milk. Jibreel alayhi salam said, "Praise be to Allah who guided you to the fitrah. If you had taken the cup of wine, your nation would surely have gone astray." And the second hadith narrated by Masruq from Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, Ummul Mu'mineen, who said that if anyone tells you that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has seen his Rabb, he is a liar. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, no vision can grasp him. And this is the ayat of the Quran. And if anyone tells you that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has seen the unseen, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is a liar. For Allah says, none has the knowledge of the unseen but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu differed with this. He had a different view, and therefore the ijma, the accepted view of the ulama of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with his heart, not with his eyes. And what is the nature of seeing Allah with his heart? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We don't have to go into that. This is one of the events of of ilm of iman bil ghaib that we have is part of our aqidah. We believe it without going into the kaif. How did it happen is a question that should not be asked, for a very simple reason that nobody can answer that question. The only one who can answer that question is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So make dua that you and I are with him in Jannatul Firdausul Aala, and when we are sitting with him inshaAllah and having a meal, then we will ask him and say, Ya Rasulullah, when you met your Rabb on the night of the Mi'raj, how did you see him? What was the nature of that seeing? Let us ensure Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is inshaAllah will be in Jannatul Firdausul Aala. We have to make sure that we are also there. So let us live our lives in such a way that we can get there, and then of course we can ask all our difficult questions to him at that point in time. And this is also our aqidah about the mu'ajizat of the Anbiya, that we believe what happened. Shaqqul Qamar, do we believe that the moon was split into two? Yes or no? Yes. Why do you believe that? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that in the Quran. Now, do you know how this could have happened? How could this satellite have split into two, and how did it join back? And if somebody, and a lot of emails float around, you know, and when the cosmonaut astronaut went there, he saw a line, and this line is the joining of the. Don't fool yourselves. No need to go into all that. Nobody has to see a line on the moon to know that this is where it split and it joined. Do you think Allah Subhanahu wa Taala is incapable of joining the moon back without a line being there? La hawla wala quwwata illa billah. You make a, if there is a crack in the wall in your house, when you join the crack back, do you leave the line there, or do you make sure that there is no line? What is this? There is no need. Please understand. If a carpenter says, I do not understand how a cardiac surgeon can replace a heart. Does it mean that henceforth heart transplants are not possible? Does it mean that? It just means that the carpenter does not have, or the motor mechanic, for example, if he says, I don't know how a cardiac surgeon, how can a heart be replaced? I don't believe this. How can someone take out a heart and put it back and the man is not dead? Right? I don't believe this. Does it mean that this is not possible? So what are we saying? We are saying a basic principle of understanding the Kalam of Allah, a basic principle of understanding the revelation. A lower level knowledge can never explain a higher level knowledge. And because someone who has knowledge of a lower level does not understand what happens at a higher level, it does not negate what actually happens at a higher level. Changing a carburetor and changing a heart are two different things. Even though they both pump fluids. Alright? There's a difference. I mean, don't go to a mechanic if you need a heart transplant. I mean, you might go there, you might not come back. So also, for example, I don't know how many of you have read, there's a wonderful book called Hyperspace, written by a physicist called Michio Kaku, who was one of the students of Einstein, where he talks about the multidimensional theory, and he talks about unifying theory, which unifies all theories, and so on and so forth. And if you read through that book, and when I was reading through the book, I was thinking of this Isra al-Mi'raj, as well as Surah An-Naba, and many of you have heard my lecture on Surah An-Naba in that context. It explains, within quotes, how a multidimensional journey could have been taken in body, in split second, coming back, how all of this is eminently possible according to the physics that we already understand. Because the moment you step out of this dimension, which is the dimension which consists of length, breadth, height, and time. Once you are out of the dimension of time, time has no meaning. There's no 1 second, 2 seconds, one hour, 2 hours, nothing. Time has no meaning. There's no time. And when there's no time and many things can be done, many things can happen. I'm not going into all of that discussion just now, but just tell you that all of this is possible. But then, as I told you, it's not my way that we try to describe a higher level knowledge with lower level knowledge. It is not possible. So trying to describe the Quran, trying to explain the revelation with so-called scientific knowledge is illogical, because scientific knowledge doesn't even begin. The revelation begins where the boundary of science ends. So to end, what therefore is the significance of Mi'raj? Number one, Mi'raj is a test of our iman. Believe me, even today, there are people who do not believe that this actually happened.
There are people who do not believe that Rasulullah actually went in his body. There are people who have all sorts of ta'wilat and explanations and so on and so on and so forth, and people who believe that this didn't actually happen. Believe me, those people are in exactly the same place as the Quraysh were on the day when it was first announced. So first and foremost, it is the it's a test of our iman. And therefore, there is no need to give any explanation. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said it happened. Therefore, we believe it happened. Khalas. End of story. End of discussion. If somebody says, how did it happen? You tell him, when you get to Jannatul Firdausul A'la, ask Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Don't ask me. I didn't go. Right? Not my miraj, your miraj. It's the miraj of Rasulullah. Ask him. Go ask him. Don't ask me. How? Why do you expect me to? Oh, but you are a jahil. Oh, alhamdulillah. Very good. You discovered what I was trying to hide, huh? Second one, what should be our response? Our response, the most beautiful response, is the response of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And this is the incident on which he was given the title of Siddiq. They came to him and they said to him, you know what your friend is saying? He said, what is my friend saying? He said, your friend is saying that he went from Makkah to Jerusalem and then he went into the heavens. See the response of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu said, if he said that, then it is true. This statement is the foundation of the science of authentication of a hadith. If he said it, it is true. We don't say, if he said it, however, it doesn't, I don't understand how it happened, therefore I will question. No. What are we authenticating in a hadith? The logicality of it? No. Did he say it or not? If Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it, then it is true, whether or not I understand specifically how it could have happened. And that is what gave rise to the entire body of knowledge, which is called Al-Ilm or Asma'ur Rijal, the knowledge of the names of the people, which is a unique thing in this ummah, subhanallah. May Allah reward the ulama who did the research, where they have literally more than 150,000 names and personal histories with character affirmations of the narrators of a hadith. There is no body of knowledge like that in any piece of knowledge or any country or any community or any religion that exists in the world. We should be proud of this. Alhamdulillah, we are so jahil, we have no concept. How many of you have never heard of the term Al-Ilm al-Asma al-Rijal? Don't raise your hand, I don't want to know. Third point is the importance of Salah. What is our takeaway from Mi'raj? Salah. And that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what did he call the Salah? Mi'rajul Mu'min. Mi'rajul Mu'min. He said, this is your Mi'raj. When you stand on the Musalla, when you stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you say Allahu Akbar, you are standing before the Arsh of Ar-Rahman. He said, when the believer makes a sajda, he is not making a sajda on the earth, he is making a sajda before the throne of Ar-Rahman. How can we get this istihzar of this ilm? How can we get a personal understanding, personal awareness of this ilm? That is the mihnat, that is the mashakkat, that is the effort that we need to make. And that is what we know as khushu wal khudu fi salah. The importance of Isra wal Mi'raj is not just the stories, it is not what happened and lot of tafsira and so on what happened and how could it have happened and so on. The lesson of it is, we believe it happened because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said it and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said it. Number one. Number two, what is my takeaway from it? Salah. My direct connection with Allah. The Sahaba, Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in, they were so happy when this incident happened. They said, Alhamdulillah, Allah has given us now a way of connecting to Him directly. Allah has given us a way where we can stand and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for anything we want. And this also, finally, this also underlines for us
the importance of Al-Baytul Maqdas. Let us make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should release it from the Yahud al-Ghasibin and give it back into the hands of the Muslimin. But understand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not give it into the hands of Muslimin who do not even pray. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave it into the hands of the likes of Umar ibn al-Khattab and Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah. Allah did not give it into the hands of people like me or you. So we have to first prove to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are capable and worthy of taking the keys of Al-Baytul Maqdas, and then inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give it to us in the same way without a single drop of blood being shed by the people who control it today. They will call us and hand over the keys to us when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directs them to do that, and that will happen when we make ourselves capable of taking the keys of Jerusalem. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us capable of that. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remember this ayah of, to help us to remember this ayah of the Quran of Surah Bani Israel, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the taking of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from Al-Masjid Al-Haram to Masjid Al-Aqsa. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept all our du'as. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept your coming here and to protect you and this masjid and to protect your families from all the shurur and all the shar of this dunya wal akhirah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you and me Jannatul Firdausul Ala bi ghayri hisab and the company of the best Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sabi wa sallam wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sabi ajmain bi rahmatika ya rahman rahimin.